Thank you, Mason. Mason read a passage from Romans that is a very clear statement by the Apostle Paul having to do with relationships. What he was talking about was wrong relationships. And he was talking about things that are becoming, as Mason said, more and more prevalent in our society today in America. It grieves my heart, and I'm sure it grieves your heart, to read the headlines in the newspapers and watch the news reports on television proudly proclaiming the fact that judges across our land are throwing out laws on marriage, and they're proclaiming the right of people to carry out relationships which in God's eyes are wrong. And we also see things taking place on our southern borders that are just as grievous to us for different reasons. We see children coming across the border from countries as far as 2,000 and 3,000 and 4,000 miles away who have been either sent by their parents to come to America to try and get an entree into this country for them, or they've been abandoned and they have no place else to turn, or their parents have already abandoned them and come to America and the children are trying to come up and get together with their families. And it was the knowledge of this situation that caused me to want to look at the question of adoption. You know, we hear the plight of these young children all over the news these days. And it, in some ways, tugs at our heartstrings because these are little children that, for the most part, have no place else to turn. And our inclination as people whose country is being invaded, I guess is a word for it, have a natural tendency to say, we'll send them back home. I say that myself. But that doesn't deal with the question of what should we as Christians be doing with this situation. And that got me thinking about the question of adoption. Not that I would advocate that we should adopt these children, but it just brought the subject to my mind. And when Doug asked me to speak this morning, that was the subject that just came to me as being something that I'd like to talk about. If you look at adoption, and Mason had us read the entire chapter on adoption from the London Baptist Confession. Of all the chapters in the Confession, that's the shortest one. It has very few words in it, but they're just packed with wonderful truths. And I'd like to explore some of those with us today. I'd like to have you turn back to the book of Ephesians. We'll be looking at the first 15 verses, or 14 verses, I'm sorry. And we're going to look at it from five different points of view, or different aspects. First, we're going to talk about God's spiritual blessings to us. Second, we're going to talk about God's choosing and His predestination of us. Third, we're going to talk about God's graciousness in adopting us. Then we're going to talk about the privileges of attending, the privileges that attend our adoption. And finally, we're going to talk about our duties arising from our adoption. First, looking at the spiritual blessings to us, there's a couple of things in here that really leaped out to me this morning. First, in the third verse, Paul says, "Blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." Now notice that doesn't talk about temporal blessings. That talks about spiritual blessings. And that should set the tone of our mind to be thinking in spiritual terms today. Second thing is, the next three or four words says, in heavenly places. Now, I've looked at that phrase many times down through the years, and I haven't given it much of a second thought. But why is that phrase important to us? These are blessings that are spiritual in nature, and they arise from heavenly things. In other words, these are kingdom blessings. And I would submit that if some of the modern TV preachers would read and understand this verse, it would transform their ministry completely. You know, God doesn't promise us earthly riches. He does promise spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Matthew Henry is a commentator that I really enjoy reading, and he has something to say about this that only in his inimitable style can you get the flavor of what he has to say, so I'm going to read it directly. He says, "Note, spiritual blessings are the best blessings with which God blesses us, and for which we are to bless Him. He blesses us by bestowing such things upon us as make us really blessed. We cannot thus bless God again, but must do it by praising and magnifying and speaking well of Him on that account. Those whom God blesses with some, He blesses with all spiritual blessings. To whom He gives Christ, He freely gives all these things. It is not so with temporal blessings. Some are favored with health and not with riches. Some with riches and not with health, etc. But where God blesses with spiritual blessings, He blesses us with all. They are spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That is, some say, in the church, distinguished from the world and called out of it. Or it may be read in heavenly things, such as come from heaven and are designed to prepare men for it and to secure their reception into it. We should hence learn to mind spiritual and heavenly things as the principal things, spiritual and heavenly blessings as the best blessings, with which we cannot be miserable, and without which we cannot but be so. Set not your affections on things on the earth, but on those things which are above, those we are blessed with in Christ, for as in all our services ascend to God through Christ, so all our blessings are conveyed to us in the same way, He being the mediator between God and us." In other words, as we contemplate the news that's taking place all around us, and we say this is devastating to watch what's happening in our country, what Matthew Henry is saying, and which I believe is what Paul is saying, is that those are not the important things. We're to draw our comfort from knowing that God is blessing us with spiritual blessings from the kingdom. And we also know that Paul says in that same passage in Romans that because of the depravity of their minds, he turned them over to these things. In other words, the actions that they're undertaking are the punishment for their sin, not the sin itself. And we know that we're not subject to these things, as we're going to find out later on in the study today. Next, I want to talk about God's choosing and predestination of us. I've always kind of looked at being chosen and being predestined as being the same thing. But it was helpful to me today to think about the fact that Paul separates these in the passage. They're part of a different sentence or a different part of a sentence. He says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless for him. Then he says, in love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. In other words, when he chose us, he took that big mass of humanity and he picked those that were going to be his. He chose us out of that mass. The rest remain in the mass. Then it talks about the fact that in verse 5, he identifies what we were chosen for, the spiritual blessings, particularly the blessing of adoption as children. So he chose us and then predestined us to be adopted. This predestination flowed out of the love of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the magnitude of a love for you that existed from before the foundation of the world and extends throughout all eternity? Out of that love, he chose us to be his children, predestined us to receive the blessing of an inheritance that only his chosen can have. Then he sealed our blessing with the Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance. We're chosen to be holy, not because he foresaw that we would be holy, but because he determined to make us so. And so I look at that and I say there's a difference between chosen and predestined. And I hope it'll help you to think about it in that way in the future. Next, I want to talk about God's graciousness in adopting us. You know, we throw around grace all the time. It's kind of one of those big words that we like to use. But there's a deep, deep meaning associated with adoption. If you think about another area where we're predestined, justification. We're justified through grace also, aren't we? But it's theoretically possible that if we followed the law perfectly, that we would be saved. So it's not only out of grace. There is that possibility that we could have been justified. But only Christ was able to live a life that was perfectly in conformity with the law. And so it's through his living that life perfectly that we can be justified. But when it comes to adoption, there's not one single thing that we could have done as a person to merit God choosing us before the foundation of the earth and calling us son or daughter. It's purely by his grace that he chose to do that. And that's a wonderful thing for us to contemplate as Christians, that we hold a very special place in this relationship, purely out of the grace of God, that he would choose us and predestine us to be adopted. Galatians 3:23 says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. In other words, just as Abraham was made the head of many nations, we're adopted into that family through our relationship with Christ. Now I want to talk about the privileges attending our adoption. The confession uses that word privileges. You could also use the word blessings, I guess. It has a similar connotation. I want to read the chapter on adoption one more time because I'm going to refer to it throughout a good part of the rest of the sermon. All of those that are justified, God vouchsafed in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put on them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Boy, there's a lot in that. If you really dig into it and think about it, that's a marvelous chapter. And it provides us with such assurance that it makes you absolutely shudder in graciousness or in gratefulness that God would love us so much that he would provide all these things for us. Even though the list is comprehensive, there's one addition that could be made to that list. Before our adoption, even though chosen from the foundation of the world, we were still enslaved to sin. Satan had control over us. Our relationships and friendships consisted of unbelievers, people not yet, if ever, redeemed. We were part of a family destined to the wrath of God. Paul states this very well in Galatians chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. We've been granted release from our old family as a result of becoming part of a new family. And we're made free so that Satan no longer has control over us. Next thing that the confession says is that we have his name put upon us. Doug has mentioned many times the implications of names. A name is a sign of what it signifies. We are given the name of God. When we are given the name of God, he's claiming us as his children. Revelation 3:12 says, The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. God is claiming us when he adopts us. He's putting his name upon us. And as Doug has said so many times, a name is a powerful thing that God uses over and over and over again to make a point. And for us to be claimed and given his name is a tremendous honor. Next, it says we receive the spirit of adoption. In Romans 8:15, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We know that the spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Only the children of God can claim this inheritance, and that only because we are adopted by God as part of a plan for the fullness of time." We don't often think of the Holy Spirit in a way that gives us a lot of warm, fuzzy feelings. But here I see that. I see that the Spirit is the guarantee of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. And all the rich blessings that come from heavenly places, the spiritual blessings. And so that makes me feel, you know, a comfort that I don't get from any other source. Then it says we have access to the throne of grace with boldness. In Galatians 4:6, it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." In Ephesians 2:18, "For through him we both have access by one spirit into the Father." We have the privilege to come to our Heavenly Father and ask whatever we will because we're his children through adoption. We can do so boldly, without fear, without trepidation, knowing that he loved us from before the foundation of the world. That's the basic idea behind the phrase, Abba, Father. In order to fully understand what that means, it helps to look at the roots of Abba, Father. And I found an article on our beloved internet which shed some light on it. I want to read a section from it. If we are to understand the term Father in the Bible, we must be willing to explore a different culture than our own. Though 21st century America stresses gender equality and the rights of women, this is relatively new. A century ago, women couldn't vote or inherit property in some states. For most of history and in most cultures of the world, fathers have been the primary figure in families. What I'm asking you to do is to suspend your 21st century bias concerning the role of father so that you can understand what father means in the Bible. Only when we can do that can we appreciate and comprehend what it means to call God our Father. As Ottfried Hofius puts it, "In the patriarchal societies of antiquity, the father figure is endowed with two particular characteristics. On the one hand, the father rules as head of household and the person to whom most respect is due, having absolute authority over his family. On the other hand, he has the responsibility of guarding, supporting, and helping other members. Both these characteristics are present when a deity is described or addressed as father." Last week would have been my dad's 99th birthday. When I read this statement, I couldn't help but think of my father. He exhibited both of these characteristics throughout his whole life. I admired him so much. And I looked up to him, and I knew that my dad always looked out for me. He went to work faithfully every day for 50 years. He took care of his family. And yet he ruled as head of the household. There was a time where I thought I could challenge my father, and I did so. And he very quickly established that even though he was 3 or 4 inches shorter than I was, and I outweighed him by a great deal, all it took was a quick shove of his heel of his hand to my jaw, and I was laying on the floor wishing I'd never done that. He could be an authoritarian figure. But I admired him. And when it talks about this concept of Abba. That's who I think about. The concept of Abba is primarily used in the context of prayers. Jesus used that concept when he said, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the idea of daddy. It's an intimate concept. And it's one which we can all think back to our own human relationships and think of somebody that we felt that intimate relationship with. And we can have that relationship with the Creator of the universe because we're adopted as His children. Our modern culture has abandoned that concept of a father who rules the household and assumes total responsibility of guarding, supporting, and helping other family members. Fathers now abandon their families, encouraged to do so by governmental rules and regulations that penalize families that are complete with father and mother. It's very difficult for us to imagine how God looks at us as His children when we have such poor images of fatherhood. I can't quote the statistics exactly, but I heard somebody on television just very recently talking about the fact that 60% or 70% of black children are raised by families with no father figure. And it went down through other components of our society and talked about that. Can you imagine what it's like to be a child raised without someone they can say Abba Father to, they can call daddy, they can look up and respect and love and cherish the way we can look up at our Heavenly Father? It's very hard for me to imagine that. However, if you can place in your mind in the past, imagine that your father is that loving, caring person that will listen to your heartfelt wants and needs and do what is truly best for you. Imagine that you love and trust him with the love of a little baby and you affectionately and intimately call him daddy. That's the idea behind Abba Father. It's one of intimacy. The word Abba is child language for daddy and only applies in a loving and intimate relationship between a father and a child. What a heartwarming thought that is, to think of our Heavenly Father that way. Then it says we're pitied as a child is pitied by a father. What child can look upon a little child, or what father can look upon a little child that is crying and not feel pity? He loves us and cares for us in a way that we can't even imagine. So great is that love that he gave his only begotten son to die on our behalf. You know, when God put our little granddaughter in our lives, I learned a little bit about what that pity means. It isn't necessarily a word that I would look at and say it means to have a feeling of, oh, I'm so sorry that you're in such a horrible condition or whatever. To me, it was a feeling of, I can't imagine how I could love something so much. To me, that's what that word pity means when it comes to our Heavenly Father. He looks at our condition, and He loves us so much. Then it says we're protected. Think of a bear up in the foothills, a mother bear with two little cubs. And think about the people that get attacked because they think those little cubs are so cute, and they go over and try and touch them or pet them. That mother instinctively wants to protect her cubs. I think God feels that same kind of feeling towards his children. But he protects us in ways that we can't even imagine. How many times has God protected you from yourself? Or from some outside threat that you didn't even know was there? God is faithfully looking after us. He's protecting us in all that we do. God provides a place of refuge for us. When we have no place else to turn, we can always turn to our Heavenly Father and know that he's going to protect us. Then it says we're provided for. Paul says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God knows our needs and provides for everything we need. He goes beyond our acknowledged needs because he's sovereign. And he knows things about us that we can't even comprehend. He will withhold no blessing from us. He'll educate us. He'll teach us. He'll train us. He gives us his word that we can embed it in our heart. Because that's what our need is. He's preparing us. He's making us fit for heaven. And it's all done in the providence of his loving grace. You notice I didn't talk about the fact that he gives us new clothes and new big houses and new cars and wealthy goods. They're spiritual things that he does for us. And he may provide the temporal things as well. But our mind should be focused on those spiritual gifts that he gives us. The way he provides for us. The way he's given us every spiritual blessing. Then it says we're never cast off. Isaiah 54:8 says, in overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. Jesus said, I will lose none of those that you give me. I was thinking about the idea of being a father. You know, a father as a relationship between a father and a child, but it's also a factual relationship. It has defined duties and responsibilities. And I can change those duties and responsibilities. And I can abandon my child. But I can never change the fact that I'm a father. Or that my dad was my father. And I can never change the fact that my Heavenly Father has given me his name and told me I'm his son. What a great comfort that is to me. You know, I grew up in a church where assurance of salvation was a daily thing that you had to reclaim. You know, if you can choose to believe in God, you can choose to not believe in God. That was the idea. But that ignores this fact that God is my Father. It's a fact. It'll never change. Finally, I want to talk about our duties arising from our adoption. Confession is silent about our duties arising from our adoption. Most of them are self-evident. I talked about the fact that it frees us from old relationships. But there's a duty there that says, give up those old relationships. Don't continue to be involved with things that are of this world, with people that don't share our beliefs and our values. Abandon those things that interfere with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Next is obedience. You must obey your father. I learned that the hard way from my father. And I probably have to learn that the hard way from my Heavenly Father. I don't always obey Him, but I have a duty to obey Him. You know, we think of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19 as being a command to go out, become missionaries to the world. But if you really study what it says making disciples, teaching them to obey all things which I have commanded you. There's a duty there that we as believers, and specifically we as elders, have a responsibility to teach the people when they become Christians and throughout our Christian lives that we have a duty to obey the things that God has commanded us to do. He commands us to love one another, and yet I've been in churches where we don't love one another. We put on a happy face and we act like we love one another, but we don't love one another, not the way we should. It says, give to the poor. How often do we give to the poor? It says, remember the Sabbath. Not as slaves to the Sabbath, but because you love your Father. All these things are given to us by our loving Heavenly Father, who is preparing us, making us fit for the kingdom which is promised to us as being the result of those spiritual blessings from heavenly places. The final thing that we have a duty to do is to trust Him. Do not doubt your Father. He will not desert you. He will not fail you. He will always do what is best for you. Think about those little babies that we have sitting among us. And think about how they trust their mommy and their daddy. It's a total trust. How often do you, as you go through your life, trust yourself more than you trust your Heavenly Father? You become self-reliant. You don't give yourself over. You don't trust in the Creator of the universe who loved you from the beginning of time, who chose you, who predestined you to be His adopted children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful way that You've provided for us as Your children. We thank You that You loved us from the beginning of time. We thank that You will love us until the end of eternity. We thank You that You are our Heavenly Father. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.